So, starting a new summer series, it'll take us at least through about 8 weeks or so of the summer. We may continue to finish out the summer or go into something else. But the series is called Letters to the Church. And by that, where I want to steer that is letters to you and me. Because the church is not the building. It's not, you know, the site that it's on. It is the people. It is you. You are the church. And what we're going to look at is a series of letters in the book of Revelation, and I'll say a little bit about what that is. And those letters were written to these churches to encourage them, to challenge them, to say what they're doing well, to challenge them in places they could grow, and to call them to more. So we're going to each week look at, well, what was the message to this ancient historical church in Revelation? But see if there's something in each of those that we might hear for ourselves. What might God say to us at Good Shepherd? But I want to press even further than that, not only to say what might God be saying to us collectively, but since you and I make up this church, since you and I are this church, I also want to ask the personal question, what might God be challenging you or affirming you about in these letters as we go through each one? There's seven of them. Some of them may hit close to home. Some of them may not. But I would challenge you to listen to each one specifically with the question of, what do I need to learn from this ancient letter? So a word about Revelation. It was the thing, and I bet there's some of you who can relate to this. It was the thing when I was young and somewhat bored listening to sermons in my church growing up. I would always flip over to Revelation and read the kind of the wild stories there, because it was kind of like reading science fiction. I mean, there were beasts and dragons and all kinds of mythical sounding creatures, which is the kind of books I like to read. And so I would just read that, and my parents seemed happy because I was reading the Bible. So that has always been kind of what I thought of Revelation. But as I got to study it more, it is more than it's not just this imaginary tale. The purpose of it is basically to say to God's people, get ready. What's on this earth is not all there is. Get ready. One day, I'm going to come set all things right, and you want to be right with me when that happens. So there is all this fantastic imagery, but the purpose of it isn't just to entertain. It's also, I would argue, not to map out the last days down to the hour in the detail, but it is a message to say, take God seriously, right? There's more than this world and this life, and you need to get things in order. At the beginning of Revelation, before you get to all the fantastical kind of stuff, there are these seven letters. And these fall at a very interesting place in church history, because earlier in the New Testament, you have the start of the church, right? You have Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And right after that, the early Christian church forms out of Judaism. And Acts tells the story of that message and that movement spreading across the known world around the Mediterranean. Really, the rest of the New Testament are letters to that first generation church, teaching them the kind of the essentials of the faith, and in some cases, addressing issues in the church. These letters take place maybe two generations later, right? So things have been rolling for a while, and some churches have thrived, some have developed some issues, and in this vision given to John, he writes down a message from Jesus to these seven prominent churches of the day. They're all going to follow a certain format that I want to put up in front of you. It's a five-part format. In each letter, Jesus names the church, and then he identifies himself, usually in some way that has to do with what's going on in the church. So if he were writing Good Shepherd, he might introduce himself as, I, the good shepherd of the sheep, write to you. Right, so there's something to kind of latch onto there. Then there's this sequence where he says, I know you. And usually, if there's something to affirm, to say you're doing well, it'll be there. I know you. I know what a warm and welcoming church you are. And then he'll move to, I have this against you. But you've dropped the ball in this area. You've forgotten to do this. Or you're actively, you know, you're fighting with each other. Or whatever it may be. Then he'll list consequences. If you keep doing that, this is what's going to happen. But then he ends with, but if you hear what I'm saying, if you repent, if you overcome, if you turn things around, this is what could happen. Right? And that's kind of the format of these seven letters. Now, there are a few cases where he can't find anything good to say about a church. There's a few cases where you can't really find anything bad to say about a church. They're just being persecuted or something like that. But in general, this is the flow of these letters. And I'll try to highlight most of this in today's message to Ephesus, to the Ephesian church. One of the fascinating things about this particular first church that we're looking at, Ephesus, is that we have its story really from start through the first generation here to the second or third generation. We have the story in Acts of when it was founded, the Apostle Paul kicking it off. We have letters to Timothy, who was the first pastor after Paul of that church. We have the letter to the Ephesians that's in the New Testament, that's six chapters of kind of digging into the first years of that church, the things they struggled with, the things they did well at, kind of what their main focus was going to be. And then we have this snapshot, maybe 40, 50 years later, and curiously, they're still strong in some of the same things. They're still struggling with some of the same things. And it's just interesting to think about a church's lifespan over decades or even longer. So I want to look at this particular letter to Ephesus. Just a brief word about the description of Jesus. Sounds fantastical. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. What I take that to mean is he has a lot of authority, right? He's Lord of the church. Listen up, Ephesus. The one who's in charge is talking, so pay attention. The lampstands represent kind of the life and the spirit of the church itself. And he's saying, I hold all of this in my hand. Pay attention. I'm telling you something important. In coming weeks, there's going to be longer descriptions, but that's where he starts out. So then he gets to this I know you section in the second and third verse. And again, I'm going to summarize this. I mean, it kind of goes on and on. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. But it basically is this. You work hard. You're known for this. You are diligent. You're a hardworking church. Right? I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. I know how strict you are about what is taught in your church. And specifically, you root out false teachers. Right? You don't let them teach stuff that's contrary to God's word. You are known for that, Ephesus. And in fact, if you look back at Ephesians, you see that's one of their deals. If you look at Timothy, it's one of their deals, right? Is truth and accurate teaching. So that's what he affirms about them. I know your hard work at the truth. The reason I put this guy with the tennis racket, or it's actually a squash racket, I think, is being the church with just the truth is like playing tennis. You're in the right place, you have the right tool, but you don't have the tennis ball with you. Because like I mentioned in the children's message, being the church is truth, but it's also the love of God. And you can't separate those. You can't take one away. If you take away truth and you're just all lovey-dovey and squishy, you can get in a mess. But Ephesus had the other problem. If you're all truth and rules and fitting everybody in the right boxes and lines and you don't love each other, you create another kind of mess. So he's not saying don't prioritize the truth. He's saying you're missing the key partner to that you have to hold together. This is where you get that. He says, this is what I have against you. I know you. I know how hard you work at the truth, but this is what I have against you. You have left your first love. Or another way to say that is you have left the love that you had at first. What is that? What was the love they had at first? Well, we can look back in Ephesians, which is that first generation letter to them, like their roots. This is when this was their at first. And we read this. This is Paul writing. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And there's the word love. So that's the love they had at first, looked like that, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the same church was careful to teach true things. They were careful about what was true. But back here at the beginning, they also paid attention to love, to bearing one another in love, bearing each other up, right? It was that one-two punch, just like sports, right? Whether you have a kid or a grandchild or have been out to watch games, the worst is when you go out to see a game, right? And it's all about crushing the opponent, and there's poor sportsmanship, and there's parents yelling at the refs and yelling at the kids, and the kids yelling at each other. It's just no fun anymore, right? Good sports, win or lose, is rules plus heart, right? Plus sportsmanship. Or in the words of this, it's truth and love held together. Sometimes in tension, but held together. This is what Jesus had against this church, is you've forgotten how to love each other, right? Good job hanging on to the truth. Truth is important, but you've forgotten what it means to love each other. So then he says in the next couple of verses, remember this, the deeds that you did at first. If you can't remember the attitude that you had at first, remember at least what you did back in your parents' day, right? So he's talking to the children of those original Ephesian Christians. So same passage, Ephesians 4, this is what their life looked like. Walk with, and this should sound familiar, some of these, humility, gentleness, patience, showing, here's that line again, showing tolerance, bearing each other up in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, the bonds of peace. I see all those words and I think, oh, those are the fruit of the Spirit. Humility, gentleness, patience, peace. And that was, from the beginning, that was a deal for that Ephesians church, was holding together, unity. The whole second half of Ephesians is all about unity in the bonds of peace, that the Holy Spirit keeps you together. That is one of the tensions for people that love rules and love truth, is it's easy to keep fracturing until you're on an island of one, when nobody can argue with you about the truth or the rules, right? Then you're emperor of all. But in tension with that, he says, to be the church, to be community, also means holding up each other, right? Holding together with each other, demonstrating with each other these fruits of the Spirit, humility, gentleness, and the rest. In Revelation, Jesus says it so strongly, it's not just remember that and think, oh, those were the days when we kind of had our act together. He says it so much more strongly than that. He says, in fact, you've so forgotten the love part, you need to repent. Right? It's become sin. Good job holding on to the truth, but if you take love out of the equation, it's sin. But you're like, but it's true. But it's sin. You're beating each other up with it. You're cutting people into pieces with it. It says you got to have love with the truth, or it's sin. It's something to repent of. And when he gets to the consequence part, he says, if you don't repent, right, if you keep this up, the light on the lampstand is going to go out. In other words, your church is going to die. The light's going to go out from you. But, he says, if you repent, the consequence is life. You'll get to partake of the tree of life. That's the picture. Hold these together, truth and love, and you'll live and thrive. Forget one or forget the other, you will eventually wither and die. And then he always has this for those with ears to hear. Because sometimes we can hear constructive criticism, sometimes we can't. But I wanted to offer one other passage that was part of what he's saying here. This is from Matthew 24. It's another kind of, this is what's coming in the future passage, right? Jesus is speaking here. And he says, many false prophets will arise in the days to come. They'll mislead many because lawlessness is increased, right? So if lawlessness is increased, we need to tamp down on the rules, right? On the law and truth. But he also says, and most people's love will grow cold. Those go together. The one who endures to the end will be saved. They'll eat from the tree of life. It's very much the same message. And he says, and the gospel will be preached to the whole world. I share that passage because that's a picture of what God desires for the church, is that as we hold together this great truth that God has given us in Christ, that God has loved the world and sent his son to die for sin, to redeem people, to love people in God's name, as we hold together that truth and that lived out love, we are the opposite of a lampstand going out. We are a light, right? A light to shine in the world. That's God's purpose for us as a church. So I want to turn that to a more personal question. That was the message to Ephesus almost 2,000 years ago. But as I try to take those words to that particular church and those particular people and ask them to myself, these are two questions that came to mind, particularly as I make it specific. Robert, what is God saying to you through this passage? And not just Good Shepherd as a collective, but each of you, what is God saying? Two questions. Where have you lost Where have I lost the balance between truth and love? I'm not going to connect all the dots on that, but I'll toss out a few just in case that's not specific enough for you. Where have you lost the balance between truth and love? Maybe it's in friendships. Maybe it's in parenting. Maybe it's in childing, whatever the opposite of parenting is. Maybe it's in your politics. Maybe it's in your practice of faith. Maybe it's in your online interactions. Maybe it's with your boss or with your employee. I mean, those are all the places and many, many more where our faith engages the world around us. So as you think through your own interactions and your own life, are there any places where you have set aside either one, God's truth or God's love? Because this letter in Revelation says one without the other, it becomes harmful, becomes damaging, becomes even sin, something to repent from. And then the part two question, the if we have ears to hear, what would it look like to restore the balance in that particular area? If I think, oh, I've started to, leave love in a drawer at home as I go out into the world and it's all about rules and, my point of view or this kind of thing, what would it look like to add that back into relationships, to parenting, to politics, to online? You fill in the blank. That's my hope each week, that we'll see some struggle that is common to humanity, right, in these letters. And rather than it just be, well, here's a nice historical lesson, what does that mean for us? And not just us and, Good Shepherd life, but for you and for me and all the details and the specifics and the interactions we have. What is God saying to you, the church? Because you are the church. Let's pray. God, I do ask that you give us, give me ears to hear your message to the church, to each one of us. And Lord, would you help us apply in all the particulars of life, each of our own particular context and situation, what it means to hold truth and to hold love in tension? Because you designed truth for the sake of love, and you designed love as the ultimate expression of truth. Help us to understand that and apply it into our life. We ask for your help and your blessing in that, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.